Can you all stretch out your hands and Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the word that you have placed on his heart. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you are anointed, that will go forth in power. Lord, that your word will cut into our hearts, Jesus, that we will be open to hear you. Lord, that we will receive what you have for us today. And Father, we ask for victory. We declare victory over us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let me sort myself out here technologically, then we get going. Yeah, and make sure everything is working here. And put a few things out of my way. Okay, thank you. Does this slant? Does it slant? Who knows about these things? So okay. Yeah, supposed to sort of slant a little bit. Okay, thanks. What can I do without my dear friend here? Okay. So are you all right this morning? I'm very excited today, and I don't know what about, but we all expectant as to what the Lord is going to do in our midst this morning. I'm so grateful for this opportunity, and I'm always grateful for the opportunity to preach God's word, fearfully reminded that it is God's word and not my word that I preach, lest after I have preached, as the Apostle Paul said, I should be accursed myself, but God forbid. But let's humble ourselves together as we read God's word. Please, if you can, I don't have the scripture on the screen there, but if you have your Bible, either hard copy or electronic, that's the word of the Lord. Let's rise up together and just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Thank you, honey. That's Catherine. My wife, always attentive and getting ready to what is going to happen. Okay. Are you all there? I'll read from NIV. I wonder what versions the rest of you have. There is a little bit of a variance on verse 11. What I mean is some of your versions are going to say something different. Instead of chosen, they will say inheritance. But it's all God's word. Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 14, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We submit ourselves, Lord, to the authority and power of your word. And I pray, O God, that you may open the understanding of your people, that, Lord, as I stand here to proclaim your word, that, Lord, they will be able to hear and understand it, and that, Lord, you may give me prophetic utterance that I may speak this word as I should. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Deborah began preaching last Sunday from this passage of scripture as she preached from verse 15 onward, speaking to us about, you know, the need for us to have revelation and wisdom and knowledge of our calling, of knowledge of God, and come to the understanding of who our God is. And this morning, I want to pay particular attention to verses 1 to 14. Now, there's a lot of richness in this passage of scripture, of which, given a free will, I would spend like 6 months just to unfold what is contained in there. But I'm confined to speaking to you in the next 30 minutes or so. So I invite you to buckle your seatbelts and get ready for a cruismatic sermon this morning in the next 30 minutes. Amen. And to those of you that are seated in front, you also be blessed with the blessings of my saliva as I speak this morning. Okay. Yeah, so you will get it all. Thank you. Praise God. Wow. This passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul begins by identifying himself as Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's very important that we understand even how he introduces himself. He calls himself an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why does he say so? There were many people that were masquerading as apostles, saying they were called of God. There were many people that were even undermining his authority and preaching his gospel in reverse, preaching that people ought to be circumcised in order to become Christians. So he's preaching counter that, and he affirms that his apostleship is not man-made, it's by the will of God. He goes back to the time in Acts chapter 9 when he gets zapped by the presence of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and he calls him to the preaching of the gospel. And later on, he received the Spirit of God by the laying on of hands of Ananias, and he goes into the wilderness for 13 years where he receives the revelation of this gospel that he preaches. And that's why he's able to stand and say, this message that I received, I got it direct from Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. I never got it from the apostles in Jerusalem. So I never got it from anyone. And why is he stating that? He's saying that I don't care what they think. If they are going to stop me from preaching to the Gentiles, if they are going to stop me from preaching the gospel that unifies all ethnicities, I don't care. The gospel I received is from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he affirms that my calling is not from people. My calling is from the Holy Spirit. And he goes back to a moment in Acts chapter 13 when he says, when the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas, yes, whom I have called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And after they had prayed and fasted, they laid their hands on them and publicly sent them. So he's affirming his calling and his apostleship. Dear friends, God has an eternal plan for all of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul lays this foundation in chapter 1 and verse 1 to 14, after these greetings, he goes into exuberant praise and adoration and worship, you know, of what God has done, what God has accomplished in history, and yet from eternity, that was what his plan was. He writes to them. He tells them about the peace and the hope that he has, to which he has been called, the peace and hope that has changed or transformed his life, and he lays the foundation of what he's going to preach about in the whole book of Ephesus, in the whole book of Ephesians, as he works through the foundation of salvation and what people ought to believe in chapters 1 to chapter 3 and the resultant responsibilities from chapter 4 to chapter 6, that each one individually, they are responsible to this gospel. Each one as families, they are responsible to this gospel. And as a church, they are responsible to this gospel to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit against all the powers of darkness. God's eternal plan is that all may come to Christ. God's eternal plan is that all may grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has called you to a growing relationship with him, to a faith that grows. In chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people," the Apostle Paul heard about this growing faith in among the believers at Ephesus. Their faith was not static, it was growing. He left them at some point, but then they continued to grow. They continued to make progress. The goal of our faith is to be complete in Christ. The measure of our faith, the measure of our growth, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not a personality like me or anybody else. Lest your faith rest in the faith of human being, but your faith must rest in Jesus Christ and him alone. The Apostle Paul wrote to affirm the growing faith of the church at Ephesus, which he had planted. And this church, he planted it. If we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 12, we see where he's come from with this church in Ephesus. If you can, go with me to Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 12, so that you may understand the direction from where Paul is coming when he writes this letter. Well, from verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." That's desperate, isn't it? So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Like, into what then were you baptized? "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the word. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. We'll leave it there for now. It says, all heard the word of the Lord. The man spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, such that clusters of churches were formed in the whole region of Ephesus. If you don't know where Ephesus is, it's modern day Turkey. So that nation was in full revival. Churches were planted all over. So that's the church that the Apostle Paul writes to. He's in prison right now, probably somewhere in Rome, and after about 5 years, he's been receiving reports of what's happening in this church and the progress they are making. He's also been receiving reports of the circumstances that are threatening their faith. He's received all these reports. And he writes to them about this mystery that was hidden, you know, for ages. This mystery that has now been revealed, that God revealed the mystery of his will through the gospel. And that is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the blessings, in the riches that were reserved for the elect Jewish people. So this mystery has now been revealed in Christ Jesus, that the Gentiles or all the other nations become one with the Jews in Christ Jesus for the purpose of receiving the riches of glory. That's the mystery that was hidden for years. Nobody knew that a thing like that would happen. You and I, dear friends, as Gentiles, as ethnic nations other than the Jewish people, did not amount to anything. We did not qualify to be saved. We did not qualify at all. We were abandoned. We were foreigners, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. But in Jesus Christ, God has broken down the division that divided the two and made us one. That's the mystery that the Apostle Paul is preaching. The blessings of the gospel should make a difference in our response to God's calling. And this mystery has brought forth, you know, blessings. There are riches that have come forth to us. There are blessings that God has released upon us as a result of putting faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ should be a growing relationship in all of us. And faith in Christ will be a growing relationship when we discover the basis of our calling in God's plan of salvation. And what Paul is talking about in verses 1 to 14 is the basis of our calling, is the foundation of our faith. That's the backdrop, you know, where we've come from. That's what gives the foundation, the base. That's where we stand. Without this foundation that he lays out through this prayer of praise, we are not saved at all. And what is this foundation? What constitutes this foundation? This foundation says, God chose us in Christ. Maybe you chose yourself, but as for me, God chose me. God chose us in Christ Jesus. Did God choose us? Yes, God chose us. What good was it in us that God saw that he should choose us? Nothing. No good at all. There was nothing. We amounted to nothing. Zero. Even below zero. Maybe even minus one is a significant number. You know, so God chose us, you know, in spite of who we were. I keep on saying that even dung is variable because you can use it as manure. We were below that. We were below that. So God chose us. So that's a blessing. What a privilege to be chosen by God. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He chose us in him to be holy and blameless. Verse 11 to 12, "In him we were also chosen." Some of the version says we received an inheritance, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. So God chose us. He chose us in him, in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. We are chosen for a covenant relationship. We are chosen that God may relate with us eternally. God, you know, decided. He counseled himself. The Elohim, I'm talking about God in plural terms, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He counseled himself and chose us for relationship. He chose us for friendship. He chose us for fellowship. He chose us for communion. So you sitting there, you know, realizing who you are and thinking you don't amount to anything, and yet God has placed value on you. He's placed that value upon you. You are not a nothing. Of course, you were a nothing. We were nothing. But now we have become a people of God, chosen by God. We are chosen as a corporate body of Jews and Gentiles, you know, through this revealed mystery. We are chosen from many nations of the world. As you can look at the composition of this very assembly, chosen from the many nations of the world in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, for once, I want us to understand and see what's happening here. God is not saying that he chose you individually in this respect. He's saying he chose you as a corporate body. He chose us as a corporate body. There's a lot that people have said in this passage of scripture which can be applied elsewhere, but in this particular one, God is addressing an entity, a people. God chose a people. So he chose us. And when did he do that? We were chosen before we even knew it. We were chosen even before the world was created. We were chosen in the plan of God. He chose us. He saw us, and then when he saw us, he chose us to create a people for himself. Not that you existed, you know, before you were created. No, there's nothing like that. But in his wisdom and mind, he saw, he planned, and he chose us, and he created these people for himself. God chose us to be holy. What's the purpose of this calling? So that we may be holy, set apart. Not that we may walk like righteously every day and with no fault and nothing and no accusations. No, he chose us and placed us in a position where we are separated from the rest of those that don't believe. I may not look as holy today, but God is working in my life. God is changing me daily, conforming me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he chose us before the creation of the universe. And the purpose of this calling was that we may declare the praises of God unto him. The purpose of our calling also goes beyond nominal Christian living. It becomes very significant for us then how we live as people on whom God has placed special value. And because God has placed special value on me, I shall walk as a person that is of value in this world. That is of value. That is of a kind of purpose in this world. You know, the way I walk with God will matter. It would make a distinction between me and the rest of the world. And that distinction becomes evangelistic, that I begin to draw people to God because of my calling. You see, God made this choice on his own. When a president or prime minister are elected to that office, they sit down to plan and then choose cabinet. So the president or the prime minister sits down and chooses his own cabinet. Now, even beyond the powers that a president might have, because the president may be advised by other people, but God was not advised by anyone. He chose you out of his own volition. Nobody participated in that. God chose him, and he chose you. And because God chose you, he alone has a say over your life. The devil has no say over your life. Circumstances have no say over your life. Powers of darkness have no say over your life. Nobody, even from the pit of hell, has any say over your life. It's God who has a say over your life. You are the apple of God's eye. If anybody touches the apple of God's eye, God is going to rise up like a bear robbed of its cubs, and he's going to come to your defense, because you exist there in the sensitive areas of the presence of God. That's where he has placed you, and his eye is over you.
His eyes are over you, watching over you, because you are chosen, specifically selected for that purpose. Not only did God choose you as a corporate body, but God predestined you. He predestined us for adoption. When Stanley led us into that declaration, little did he know that he was preaching my sermon. He said, wow, he's just preached my sermon. I'll just go there and make an altar call. Okay. But that just confirms what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives this morning and what he wants to do this morning. So God predestined us for adoption to sonship, a generic term that includes daughters as well, sons and daughters of God. In verse 5 to 6, then verse 11, says he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And also, if you read verse 11, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What does this mean? You know what? God prepared a destiny for you before you were even born. He prepared a destiny for his people. These people I'm talking about, these people that he chose before eternity, he prepared a destiny for them, for adoption, to be adopted to sonship. Adoption, God's adoption, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of this adoption, to conform us to the image of his son. God's adoption plan is to the pleasure of his will. It pleased him to have people he would call my children. It is to his pleasure and will. So God is delighted in you. He is pleased in you. Do you know what it means to be delighted? Like a groom delighted in the beloved, in the bride on a wedding day. That's how God is delighted in you. So the groom never stops casting his eyes on the bride. God never stops casting his eyes over you. He is delighted in it. Do you believe what I'm saying? Yeah. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, if for some reason at any point you hear me say heresy, raise your hand, please. Raise your hands. I don't want to preach heresy here. I want to preach the word of God. Yeah. Only the word of God. And woe unto me if I do not preach the word of God. Our adoption through Christ is a done deal. It is done. It is concluded. It is finished. The Apostle Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, knowing the circumstances that surround them, this church were saved from militant forces, from idol worship. They were worshiping, you know, the goddess Artemis and all the astro spirits and all the forces in the heavenlies, they were worshipping those things. Okay? So they had fear in those things. Just like in our context in Africa, when the gospel came, then people were asking, what shall we do with our ancestors? Are they going to abandon us? Are they going to curse us? What shall we do? So the Apostle Paul writes to them and he wants to emphasize the fact, he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places, right in the heaven places where they feared forces of evil. The Apostle Paul tells them that Jesus has conquered and he has triumphed over the heavenly forces and he has led captivity captive and he has gotten the spoils to give to the children whom he has adopted. So he has conquered in the heavenlies. It's a done deal. He has overcome. So right after the Apostle Paul had preached during the time of his ministry in Acts, if you can go there quickly, we scan through Acts chapter 19. There was an uproar because people were saying, what are we going to do with our gods? What are we going to do with our businesses? Because businesses came down. Businesses that were crafting images, they came down, they crashed down. There was an economic crisis. Life came to a standstill in the pagan temples. So there was an uproar there. There was a commotion in Ephesus. There was a riot, as a matter of fact. Verse 23, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way being referred to is Jesus. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in the related trades, and said, you know, my friends, that we receive good income from this business. I could go reading on and on, but I invite you to go and read that in your spare time. But there was turmoil in the heavenly places. Why? Because Jesus triumphed over them all. So we have nothing to fear. God has completed his act of adoption. There is nothing else holding on to us. He has cut every string. And God wants to cut every attached string that may be in your life, any fears and any bondages that tend to bind you, and you fail to conceptualize what this means, what your adoption in God means. You can't get it. You can't understand it. Those could be strongholds of the enemy, and God wants them cut so that you can arrive to a state of total freedom, knowing that you belong to God. You are adopted into God's family. Our adoption through Christ, dear friends, is done. No, we are sons and daughters of God, and we are empowered to praise his glorious grace through the beloved, through Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, you know, raises this anthem, this hymn of praise. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So he has brought them down. He has given us hope. He has given us joy. He has given us peace. He has given us confidence. You know, he has given us all things in Christ Jesus. Our yes and amen. To those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He has given us healing. He has given us deliverance. He has given us abundance of life. From the heavenly places, he has released all those to the children who've been adopted. The Greco-Roman world had an adoption system that was, it was watertight. You know, when you are adopted into a family, you actually had no attachment to the previous family and were immediately transferred into a new family where, you know, all the blessings and the benefits of that family were shared at equal footing with the children of that family. So you enjoyed full rights of adoption. You had access to all things. So when Paul says God has adopted you as children, it means we share the spoils that Jesus routed on the cross of Calvary. We are sons and daughters of God. Only one thing that we do not participate in, Jesus, his divine glory. We do not participate in that. His glory as God, we don't participate in that. But, dear friends, we have access to everything that the Son has inherited. God saw in his divine purpose and pleasure a people, not just Jesus, but he saw many more sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. So we are adopted in Jesus becomes our brother in the sense that he becomes the firstborn to rise from the dead, to come from this body of decay, prone to sin. He takes that body, you know, our body upon himself. He dies and killed our sickness, our diseases and our sin and all our condemnation. He kills that on the cross. He gets buried. He rises again, and he becomes the firstborn to rise, yes, from the dead in the new age. Now, I'm not talking about the new age that you may be familiar with. Okay? So that age lies in the realm of the strongholds. But now we are in the kingdom of God. The age to come has been introduced in the now and is overlapping with the present, and we are moving on to the consummation of the times. So Jesus was the firstborn to do that, and we have shared in that. We have received that life, and we are growing in it every day towards that day. Not only that, Jesus, as the Son of God, was reminiscent of the title that was given to the expected Messiah. One who was David's son would become the legitimate king, to be king forever over Israel, and he would be called the Son of God. That is Jesus Christ, the firstborn from all creation. So we are adopted. Our sonship and daughtership is not as direct as Jesus is, but it is mediated in Jesus Christ. This passage of scripture, there's a phrase occurring several times, in Christ Jesus. All these things are in Christ. You can't get them outside of Christ. It is in Christ, in Christ. Blessings the heavenly places, in Christ. Chosen, in Christ. Predestined, in Christ. All things are focusing on Christ. May Christ make a difference to you and I this morning. Not only that, God has called us to an inheritance in Christ. This inheritance is in Christ. Verse 11, if you have NIV, the alternative reading should be the inheritance that we have received. Verse 11 to 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his will. Okay? So, there is, if you have NIV, there are footnotes at the bottom of that saying that that we have received an inheritance. But in other versions talk about an inheritance that we have received from God. The calling to the inheritance is through the gospel of grace. You don't just attain to this inheritance, it is through the gospel. If you say, yes, now, if God chose us before the foundation of the world, if God predestined us, is there any need to preach the gospel? Yes, in every way. Because you cannot, you know, you cannot receive these benefits, these blessings in the heavenly places without the gospel. It is through the gospel of grace. It is through the gospel of God's empowerment. That which we are not able to attain to on our own, God empowered us to attain. He gave us power to come to him. It is by his grace and his grace alone. Jesus secured our forgiveness and calling through his death and resurrection. That's the gospel. Jesus secured that. Through his death and resurrection, he secured our salvation, our movement to this inheritance, our movement to this place where we now possess, you know, what God had planned and purposed for us. God created all things, not only to his pleasure, but also for the inheritance of his people, for the inheritance of his church, the corporate body in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the church realize what we have received. May we know what we have received from God. The value of this inheritance. Our salvation is not cheap. It is costly and yet given to us freely. 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 All of God's blessings, dear friends, are ours to enjoy. He withholds nothing. He gives us everything. So it doesn't matter what I look like right now. It doesn't matter the size of my head. It does not matter the color of your skin. It does not matter your ethnicity. Hi, team. Good to see you. It's my buddy at Regent. Okay, I can see you right there seated. Welcome, dear friend. Okay. So he said he was going to make it. He's going to make it just to come and listen even to the conclusion of this sermon. He's coming from another church. God bless you. So, dear friends, it does not matter who you are, what you are, what you look like, what you ate yesterday. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. God's grace is enough. You may feel so discouraged and feeling so abandoned, feeling you have let God down. You are too much of a sinner. You are too much of a rebellious person. You see, remember I said, God has a covenant with you. And when he looks at you, you know, he looks at you with satisfaction that you are his child. All he can do is pour more grace on you. Whether you use all of it or not, it's up to you. He just pours it on you. You're feeling messed up in your life, feeling discouraged. You feel like you're not a Christian anymore. God looks at you. He pours even more grace upon you. More grace upon you. So you use some of it, and some of it you can't even manage to finish. God is stinking rich in his grace. So he has lavished us with that grace. He has given us too much, and the plate overflows. Have you ever observed a child that eats with their eyes? And they are always, you know, crying, and they want more food on their plate. And you cook a big dish and give it all to them. And then they get so full that instead of eating, they start crying because they have too much on the plate. Now they even eat too much, and there's still more. So there's still more. In God's, you know, inheritance, there is more. More. Not only for you, but for many more. Whom is yet to call. So don't give up. There is still more. Just whisper to your neighbor, say, don't give up. There is still more. What am I saying here, dear friends? Hey. Feels like home. Feels like back home in the church in Zambia. Dear friends, God will ultimately bring all things under submission to Christ. He will ultimately bring all things under submission to Christ. It doesn't feel like sometimes you haven't got it all because of the tension I talked about. No, these blessings have come now when we are still in this old age, and there are frictions, and you know, there's stuff that will happen and stuff that won't happen, but that does not change anything. What I've received is enough, and I'm moving on, and I'm growing in this grace day by day. And all I know is that God will bring all things under subjection to Jesus Christ, as he says in this passage of scripture here. So let's get there just now. Oh, what is it? From verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ. All things will be brought to unity. No more tension. So there is an inheritance for you, dear friends. I can tell you a story, short story of, I did a wedding one time of a young man. He was wondering how he was going to finance this wedding. It was an international wedding. He was going to travel to come to our country from another country, and the wedding budget was so huge. So one time when he was just, you know, perplexed and looking very downcast, the father called him and said, "Hey, son, from the moment you were born, I started setting aside money for your wedding. So here is money to finance all your wedding costs." And he came to Zambia, and he came and we had that wedding reception in a 5-star hotel. Now, if an earthly father is able to do that, what more our heavenly Father? He has an inheritance for us. Before the foundation of the world, he set aside an inheritance. That's our Father. That's the daddy I know. Which dad did you have? I invite you to meet my dad. I invite you to meet Dad Jehovah. Of course, that's our dad. Lastly, God sealed us. That's another blessing. God sealed us with the promised spirit. The Apostle Paul says, verse 13 to 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee or a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Listen to this once again. We are God's possession. We are God's possession. You know, it's not very clear right now what we shall turn out to be, but one thing I know for sure is that when we see Jesus, we shall all be like him. So there's this inheritance that is set before us, but it is still coming. And what has happened is that God has done something in the interim. And that interim is not temporal. It is permanent. It sets us on the path. So faith in Jesus through the gospel is the basis of the reception of this spirit I'm talking about. There is a promise of the spirit. The Ephesians received the Holy Spirit when they believed. In chapter 19, verse 1 to 9, remember we read that passage of scripture. Paul went to Ephesus and he found some disciples there. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have never even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And then the Apostle Paul said, "What? There's a confusion here. What then did you believe in? Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Oh, John's baptism." Oh, that paradigm is over. There's a new paradigm. There is a paradigm of glory that has come, that begins now and goes to eternity. And this is, you know, the age of the Spirit. The age of the Spirit who has been given to us. So Jesus secured our forgiveness so that when we believe in the gospel, we may receive the Spirit. And what happens here? The Apostle Paul then preaches to them Jesus. He preaches to them the gospel. And after preaching the gospel to them, the Bible says he laid his hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, there's a lot that was happening in the early church that we are not privy to. And there's a lot to which we are exposed by way of the working of the Spirit. And right now, I do not know where each one of us are with regards to the understanding of the work of the Spirit. This alone can take us 2 years just to unravel and talk about it. And I was just chatting with Stanley that we need to lay a foundation for us to come to a corporate understanding of what this means. We come to a corporate understanding so that we may be launched, we may be placed on a launch pad now to impact our communities. So the Apostle Paul asks, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said they did it. Listen, the message, this gospel is holistic. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38 to 40. You know, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the gift promises for you and for your children and your children's children, even to those who are far off, whom the Lord God will call, and he has continued calling. Hasn't he called us? He is for us as well. He is for us. And I would ask you the same question, not knowing where you are. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Maybe I didn't need an answer. But did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You may give an answer, but it may not be the same answer that everyone may give. And others may ask, what do you mean? When I gave my life to Jesus, I received the Holy Spirit. Yes, you did. But the Apostle Paul still look at you. I'm kind of just checking you out. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? How come you're looking like you baptized in lemon juice or something? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay. So, dear friends, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance. So is the stamp of ownership that God stamps on each and every one of us. When we believed. When we believed. Yes, the holistic gospel. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, certain things for certain people, they happen gradually. The prophetic and the speaking with other tongues. Some of these things, they exist in the sovereign act of God. Some of them, they happen instantly as we experience. Others, they begin to happen gradually. But the question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The Spirit that is given to us, not only as a seal, is also given as a down payment. Yes, God has saved us, and there's a down payment on us. It's a guarantee, it's a deposit, you know, guaranteeing that the rest will be completed. So God has bestowed upon us the Spirit, his, you know, treasured Spirit upon us. That is a treasured person in the Trinity. And he has come to live. Because we are a treasured possession, he has given us the treasured person of the Trinity. And he lives with us. So that's why God is constantly watching over us. He doesn't sleep. You know, he's delighted over us. He loves us. He doesn't sleep. He can't afford to sleep. Of course, to God there's no time. What I simply mean is that God just loves you abundantly, and his grace upon you is so rich. So there is that deposit there. It's more or less like you are buying property and you negotiate with the seller and you pay a deposit. What does the seller do? He goes to change the sign on the road for sale. And what does he put there? Sold. On your face, it's written, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And there's the seal of ownership. There's a deposit. And the rest is yet to follow. When the consummation of times come. But we have the Holy Spirit in us to confirm our sonship. To confirm our daughtership. When we kneel down to pray, Father, in the depth of your heart, there is an inspiration that rises up and confirms that you are a child of God. What things are happening here? Okay. So, you know what? You know, sometimes when you stand to preach, you feel it in your bones. Have you ever been there, preachers? You just feel it in your bones and you wonder, can't he just stand still? Sometimes it's not possible. So, dear friends, you know, there's that confirmation that you are a child of God. Each time that I'm seated there, my daughter comes running from Sunday school and just straight onto my lap and hugs me, and I hug her back. It's a confirmation that she is my daughter. So God hugs you. He gives you a hug by the Holy Spirit in the depth of your heart. Say you are a child of God. You need that in hard moments. You need that in good moments. You need that when you have questions on your mind. You need the hug of the Spirit of God. You need to be assured that you have this guarantee that you are a child of God. Amen. The depth of God's calling, dear friends, should be praised. And it can only be grasped by revelation. Only God can reveal that to us. Oh, how adorable are his plans. Oh, how convicting are his mercies. How abundant is his love. Shall we yield to God's grace daily so that we may grow in our faith? Shall we abandon ourselves to his tender mercies and to his care? What's your song this morning? The Apostle Paul's song was, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Let's stand to our feet and just raise an anthem of praise to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I invite the praise team, if you can, just lead us in the last song that you sang. But I want to ask a question for a moment. Two questions, even. The last one being, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? But the first one is, where are you in your relationship with God? You can be part and parcel of this corporate body that God has called. God has chosen. God has predestined. God has given an inheritance. God has sealed with a stamp of his ownership, the Holy Spirit. You can be part of that by accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. When he died, he died and shed his blood for our sins. And when you hear him calling in your heart and saying, "Yes, that's me, Pastor Chris, pray for me." We don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to come to Christ today. Today may be a defining moment in your life, so take it as you hear it. So while we're praying, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. But let's just pray, all of us, right now. Think through this and just abandon ourselves to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Say something to God. Come, just come forth. Say something to God. Just praise him. Praise the wonders of his grace. Lift him up. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise him for this salvation. Praise him for this inheritance. Praise him for the riches of grace that he has lavished upon us. Praise him. Just praise him. Just thank him that you are his child. You are a son. You are a daughter in the house of God, in the household of faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. While we're praying, I ask anyone who needs prayer, you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, but we just want to pray for you for now. I just ask you just to indicate by the raising of your hand where you are. I'll see it and then we'll pray for you. Is there anyone? 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 Anyone here? Anyone? Hallelujah. And you're saying, "I need the Holy Spirit in my life." You need the Holy Spirit in your life. As we begin to worship now, just before we close the service, I invite those that are saying, "Yes, that's me, Pastor Chris," just walk over here as we pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.